Again, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Fresh Water. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, that's where we're going to start today. And while you guys are turning to 1 Peter, and if you don't know where 1 Peter is, it's kind of towards the end of your New Testament, almost to the end. I just want to give you guys a little update on Haiti. So for those of you that are new today, we have a partnership in Haiti. We've been there three times. We're going to go back again. It's going really well. And we were there 3 weeks ago, and then the week after we were there, the SBU physical therapy team was there. And we have three members that are on that team. And that's actually how we got connected to Haiti, if you weren't aware, with really one of our members who went to Haiti, then got involved with the SBU physical therapy team, and then we made our connection through that. Well, the reason I want to give you that update is, if you remember, there was riots and all these crazy things going on at the time, and they were there during all of that, and they didn't know if they were going to be able to get out or what was going to happen, and the airport got shut down. And so here's the deal. That team, at least two of them, I think all three of them, that are members here, are going to come, and they're going to kind of tell you the story about what happened. They're going to tell you about their trip, what they were doing there. I don't know if you guys have ever actually got to hear what the SBU physical therapy team does there besides physical therapy, but they're also going to tell you, like, how they got out, because it was a harrowing tale. I'll tell you what. Like, I told them I wouldn't spoil any of it today, but, I mean, there was crazy partnerships to make that happen. There was late-night heroics in the middle of the night. I don't want to oversell it or anything, but it was kind of crazy. And so just be continuing to pray for Haiti. The prime minister just stepped down, and so that's what the opposition wanted. And we don't really know if that's a good thing or a bad thing yet. I'm trying to talk with DJ, but the government has always been in such upheaval for so long. It robs people of hope there that anything can ever get better, because this stuff just continues to happen. So be praying for hope. Hope for the people there. Hope that they believe it can change. Hope that really for them is only going to come in Christ. All right? So come back next week and hear about that. All right, so do you or have you guys ever had that family member or that friend or that coworker that seems to think they have all the best ideas in the world? They've always got an opinion on everything. They think their opinion's the best. They're quick to share it and they talk about it. But usually those people are the same people that actually never give any practical or real advice how to make things better, and they never do anything with their lives to make things better. They just have the best opinion or the best ideas about everything. Do you know anybody like that? Are they not the worst? I don't want to talk in hyperbole constantly, but they are the worst. They seem to, and you know, a lot of these people, not all of them, some of them are just ignorant, but some of these people actually do know a lot about cultural issues. They're consistently well aware of all the problems at work or all the problems within the church. They may be even informed on politics, and sometimes these people may even know enough to kind of impress you. But then as you listen to the conversation, as it kind of goes on, you just realize that they just like to talk and share their ideas, or maybe later when you think back to the conversation, they're like, in the long run, all they really did is complain the whole time, and they may have known some stuff, but they're not doing any good for anybody at all. They never give any suggestions on how to fix things, and guys, just welcome to human nature. That's who we are. Let me tell you all that's wrong with everything and what people should do, and let me never give you any real solutions how to fix any of it and never show it with my life ever. That's us for the most part. That's how we are. Well, if you weren't with us last week, we're right in the middle, actually the second week of a series we're doing right now called Holiness is Freedom. And it's a series meant to lead us to God and His holiness, because God wants us to walk in holiness because He loves us and has set us free. And we talked about last week, when we think of holiness, a lot of us think about following the rules, not that God calls us to holiness so we can experience freedom in Him. But that's what this is really about. And so last week what we did is we tackled this huge topic of God's holiness. Right, and I apologize, our podcast has been messed up. We think we're recording, and it hasn't been recording. It's kind of been an issue since we moved to the Dream Center. We're trying to get that fixed, so if you missed it, I'm sorry, we don't have it online. But we tackle this huge topic, God's holiness, that God is holy. And we define that as absolute transcendent purity. Like, it's not just being pure, but the angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. God is absolute. He is beyond. He's beyond our comprehension, beyond our experience, beyond we can wrap our minds around. And that God is calling us to holiness also. And so when you define absolute transcendent holiness and then say we're called to be holy too, it's kind of overwhelming. Now, a lot of times when we tackle these big topics in the Bible, like holiness, like that's this huge theological, doctrinal holiness. We said last week that when we tackle something that big, that we never want to start with us, which is what we do. We're so selfish. We want us to think about how it affects us and what the Bible says with us, but we've always got to start with God, because, listen, the Bible is not our story. It's God's story. And so if we want to understand how to wrap our minds around holiness and the call to holiness, we never start with us. We never start with what we should do. We always start with who God is and what he is calling us to do. Then we can actually begin to walk in the things that he's called us to. And then at the same time, this is why I did this at the intro, so often in church, so often in discussion, so often with pastors, we talk about these big, huge topics like holiness, and we can get down to the theology of it, hopefully we can get to accurate theology, but we never actually get to where the rubber meets the road. And so in the end, we can feel that call from God and that stirring. And I know last week, God did something in this room last week. There were so many people that felt like they came up and talked to me and said, like, were you talking to me? No, I was not talking to you. I was just preaching, and the Holy Spirit was grabbing a hold of you, even with this big topic like God's holiness. And so often we talk about these big things, we get to the theology, but then we even have our hearts stirred by the Holy Spirit, but then we don't know what to do with it, right? We walk out of this room and like, yes, God is holy and I should be holy. And the call is there. Now what? Now what? And so that's what this series really is about. We want to talk about these big, high-in-the-sky topics, and we want to start way up here with holiness. But every week, we want to get more and more and more practical. So by the end, you're not thinking like, okay, I understand what God's holiness is, and we're supposed to be holy, but then how do I walk in that? By the end of the series, as we come down more and more and more, we want you to feel like you have very practical ways to walk in the holiness of God. And so this week, when we talk about the holiness of God, I want us to remember where we landed last week again. God is so far above us, so far beyond us, so absolutely pure that we can't fully experience him because we have sinful hearts. Right? That's the lead into this week that we left last week. He's beyond our experience. He's beyond our comprehension because he is too perfect. He is too pure. He is too God. At the same time, though, even though all of that's true, at the same time, we clearly see from Scripture, we clearly see from the Bible that God does want us to know him. He does want us to experience him. He does want us to be able to wrap our minds and hearts around who he is. So we can say on one hand, he's absolutely transcendent. He's beyond us for us to be able to understand him. At the same time, the Bible clearly communicates that he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to understand him. So what's going on there? Well, the truth is, the Scripture tells us we are too broken. Our hearts are too broken to bridge that gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. So what do? We look to God, because how do we fix that? We don't fix that. God came and fixed it himself. God bridged the gap between our sinfulness and holiness. How did he do that? That's right, Rhonda said it, Jesus. He bridged the gap through Jesus. And so that's where we're moving today. I know it's a big shocker, we're going to talk about Jesus today, but when it comes to holiness, Jesus is everything. We might as well not talk about anything else if we don't deeply understand how Jesus bridges that gap. Right? And so that's where we're going to get a little bit more specific today. From huge God is holy, today we're going to take the next step to how God bridges that gap, and then over the coming weeks we're going to get more and more specific. And so I told you to turn to 1 Peter. Go ahead and open up to there, and we're going to start in 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. And so if you look at 1 Peter 1:13, the first root word there is therefore. You might have a different translation, but the ESV says therefore. And if you've ever studied Scripture, you've ever heard me talk about it before, if there's a therefore, you got to see, I know this is cheesy, but it helps you remember, you got to see what it's there for, right? Because it's saying, because of what I just said is true, because what God just said is true, this next thing is true. So before in 1 Peter, what he's talking about is that Jesus came to be our salvation, right? The things that the prophets longed to know, the king that would come, the king that would redeem us and save us, the thing that the angels longed to look at, that they didn't know how this was all going to play out, is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Our grace is found through Jesus. That's what the therefore is. So with that as the context, Jesus is our salvation. He is the answer to everything in the Old Testament. Start in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, so the call on our lives in this passage is obvious, right? What's the actual call in this? Be holy. Yeah, I don't know who said it. I heard it, be holy. Yeah, to be holy as I am holy. Like, that's the call on our lives. So Peter is telling us, prepare your minds for action, right? Not to just walk away from sin. That is the baseline of being made new in Jesus Christ. Not just to walk away from sin, but to be holy as I am holy. And to be holy in all your conduct. So over the next few weeks, that's really where we're going. We're going to dive deeper and deeper in how we can be holy in all our conduct, or another way of saying that, how can we be holy in every aspect of our lives? How can we look to pursue holiness in everything that we do every day? But we're not there yet. Right there, we just want to look at, how did Peter tell us to pursue this? Because he didn't say try really hard. He said, here's a call to action. But how did he tell us to pursue that call of action? Did you see it? He says, by setting your hope fully on the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ. Not only because the therefore was there, not only because Jesus Christ is the salvation and the hope of everything that we talked about, but also because of what God is promising to do for you through Jesus Christ in the future when he returns to make all things new. Right? So we have to hold on to the grace and the truth of who God is and what he's done. And Peter's also saying that if you want to be holy as he is holy, you've got to hold on to who Christ is going to make you someday, that one day you truly will be holy when Jesus Christ comes to make all things new. Guys, that's the key to everything that we're going to talk about in this series. It's why we started the series on holiness with God last week, and why the Apostle Peter starts with Christ here, which means he starts with God. Because here's the truth. Without Christ being the primary focus in our pursuit of holiness, one of two things are going to happen. If we're actually trying to pursue holiness and Christ is not the absolute laser focus, we are either going to fail spectacularly. I mean, just fail over and over and tremendously, or we're going to feel like we're experiencing some success, and we're going to become that judgmental, harsh, superior Christian. You know what I'm talking about? That religious, arrogant person. And hear me, there is nothing in Scripture that Jesus is harder on than that prideful religious person. He says, I came and seek to save the lost. I came to be a healer to the sick. But when it comes to that prideful religious person, he hammers them over and over and over. And if Jesus is not the laser primary focus of holiness, one of those two things are going to happen: spectacular failure or religious, arrogant, prideful person. So our call to action here in 1 Peter is to leave sin and pursue holiness. And by doing that, trusting in the grace of God through Christ above all else. So I think if you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time at all, I think we're all going to agree that that's true, right? We talk about Jesus every single week, that he's the central to everything. The gospel is central to everything. So I don't know we're going to have a lot of argument about Jesus is the point. So if we believe that Jesus is central to this, the centrality of the gospel, of everything in the Bible is Jesus, to holiness is Jesus, then how do we proceed forward? How do we actually move forward? Because just knowing that is kind of helpful, but it's not extremely helpful. So let's keep going. Let's dive deeper. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. So you want to go left in your Bibles a few books to Ephesians 4. And let's, again, I said we're going to get a little more practical. We're going to take a few more steps in being practical in Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 17. So read with me in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Okay, before we read the rest of the passage, I want to make sure we understand that. If you remember in the Old Testament, God came to be the God of the Jews, right? And so when he says Gentiles, the Gentiles are people who are not Jews. And so when he says Gentiles, he doesn't mean like all Gentiles don't know God. What he's saying is like the Gentiles before they knew God, they were futile in their minds, meaning they couldn't understand who God was because they didn't know him yet. So this is talking about don't be like the Gentiles, like people who don't know God and then live their lives like they don't know God. Does that make sense? And he's going to explain that a little further. So let's start again. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So remember, they are ignorant to the gospel, but they're not ignorant because God doesn't love them. They're ignorant because of their hardness of hearts. Remember, ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means you don't know. You don't know what you don't know, and they don't know, but it's still on them because if they were actually pursuing God, if they actually wanted to know, God would be with them. It's because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 18 or 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and what? Holiness. So I hope you see there, the Apostle Paul wrote this. The Apostle Paul starts off a lot like Peter just did. How can those who say they're in Christ still live in a way that they lived before they knew Christ? How's that even possible? How can you live like sin doesn't matter or just completely ignore the fact that you're sinning if you've been made new in Christ? If you have put off the old self, meaning the old person, that Gentile type person in the that you used to be, that used to be ignorant, that used to be hostile towards God. No, for those who are in Christ, who have been given a new mind and a new heart, right? That's what Scripture always talks about. You have a new mind, a new heart that's been opened up to the truth of who God is. How can that person that has the Holy Spirit in them still walk in sin or also not be concerned with righteousness and holiness? I talked about that last week. I think our church is getting to the point where we recognize the need to walk away from sin, and we want to, or we're trying to, and even if we haven't walked away from it completely, there's parts of us that actually hate our sin and want to walk away from the subtle sins, from the obvious sins, but how many of us are actually trying to pursue holiness and righteousness? Church, the call of the new self is to move towards holiness and righteousness, not just walk away from sin. I'm going to say that over and over and throughout this series because the truth of it is, I don't think any of us actually care that much about holiness, at least not very many of us. We're on board with the idea of it. But the idea of every day at work, with our kids, with our spouse, with our friends, at church, everyday life, what we watch, what we view, what we listen to, do we really want to pursue holiness? Be honest with yourself. Look at your life. Do you want to pursue holiness? Does your life show that you want to pursue holiness? Peter's saying, how can we not only just walk in sin like it doesn't matter, but how can we not pursue holiness and walk out of our old ways in the new ways to be made in the likeness of Christ? That's the call in Scripture. But I want you to see, too, the emphasis in our first passage, in this passage, once again, is not trying really hard. God's not starting with strive really hard to be holy, better people. And that's what we do in the church. And that's why we're so judgmental to other people. We start with us. This has not anything to do with you. He's pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ. Even in the last passage, that your call, the call upon you, the call to action was not be good. The call was to action was to place your hope in Christ, not just for what he's done, but what he promises to do. We do need to strive for holiness, and we do need to be obedient. But church, if we start there, we are going to fail tremendously every time. And that's why I think so many people aren't that concerned with holiness, because they've seen so many Christians fail at it. Either just say one thing and be absolutely hypocritical and just go sin like the rest of the world, or they're not sinning, they're not drinking or smoking or watching rated R movies, and then they're just judgmental to everybody else because they do all those things. But that's not the call of Scripture. We're going to get to obedience. It's important. But it's not where it starts. It's not where it starts at all. Set your hope on the promises of God for what he's done and what he will do. It's by embracing that we change. It's by embracing that we have a new heart and a new mind and really dwelling on that and what that means and what Christ has done. But it's not just about who God is and what he's done and what he promises to do. It's also wrapping our minds around that God always had a plan for this. This is might seem obvious, but I'm going to read this passage. I want you to actually hear, because this should bring hope and confidence to all of us that we can pursue this. I had you in Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 1. Just turn the page over to Ephesians 1. And I want to read verse 3 and 4. And listen to this. This is so encouraging if we let it sink in. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Did you hear that, church? This is one of those passages that we read and we're like, uh-huh, and then we move on from. God chose you to be in him, to be in Christ from eternity past. He sent his son into actual history to accomplish the work of that salvation. He gave us the gift of grace so that we could believe in faith in that salvation. And then he gave us himself through the power of the Holy Spirit so that our broken, busted up hearts could be drawn more and more and more into the holiness and the likeness of his son. Church, that is the beauty of the gospel and the beauty to be one of God's children. God always had a plan to make you holy. He's always known who you are, what you would do, how you would fail, how you would succeed, and he chose you from eternity past. It's why when people say things like, how could God call me to holiness and call me to do all these things when he knows I can't stop sinning? I have a sinful nature and I'm going to sin. Do you know why God can do that? Because he always had a plan to redeem you. He always had a way to set you free from the slavery of sin. So we can never say to God, how could you do this? How could you expect this from me when I can't walk away from my sin? Because he answered it with his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He's the answer for you. God wants you to know. He's trying to make it so clear. You can't do this alone. And sometimes we want to hold that against God because we want it to be about us. God said, no, let that go. Let go of trying to make it about you. Make it about me and you'll have everything you ever need. Because I knew you from eternity past. And if you just believe, I'll know you in eternity future. You'll be mine forever. You don't have to try to earn this. I've done it. And so for you theologians out there that get hung up on God chose you from eternity past and what all that means, I want you to hear this. We can debate what that means and all these other things that go into that. This passage wasn't written by Paul to be some theological bomb. He wrote it at the beginning of Ephesians to encourage his saints who were being persecuted in a church that was being divided, where the truth was being all garbled up by false teachers. And Paul was writing this to encourage them, hold on to your hope because God chose you, he knows you, and he's prepared a place for you in the future. Don't lose your hope. This passage is about hope. It's about holding on to truth. That God always had a plan. Now, I don't notice in one of my statements a minute ago, I said that God made us holy when we believe in Christ. That's what we saw in the passage, right? God chose us to make us holy and blameless. But I also said that he is making us holy. Did you catch that? So we're holy, and he's making us holy. So how do those two things go together? How can we be holy? If we're holy, we're holy, right? But also being made holy. So let me ask you a question. If you're in Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, does God look at you as holy and blameless? Yes. A few more people. Yeah. Yes. We see it over and over in Scripture. We just saw it in Ephesians 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. Romans 8, 1, we are not condemned. We are not guilty. We are holy and blameless before God. Listen, you need to hear this. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter how good or bad it's going, no matter if things have happened bad again and again and again, God is not angry with you. He's not wrathful towards you. Sin has broken this world, so bad things happen. This is why in the early church, Christianity was such a hope. It's not promising that suffering won't exist. It's promising that God's not punishing you for all of the bad things in this world and that you can rely on him because he has a plan and he's with you. So this is not about God's wrath. He's not wrathful towards you. He's not angry at you. Of course, God will discipline us at times because he loves us. I discipline my kids because I love them. And if I let them keep walking down the path of destruction, I'm a terrible father. You don't have a terrible father. You have a good father who will discipline you and correct you to bring you back on the right path. But he's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. Jesus Christ took care of all of it on the cross. He took your guilt, he took your shame, he took God's wrath, and he gave you his holiness on the cross. So yes, you are holy and blameless before your God. At the same time, in reality, practically, are you holy and blameless before God? Do this. No, right? As 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, then you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. Because over and over in Scripture it says you are sinful, you're going to sin. It's the whole reason that Jesus Christ came. So what is it? We are holy, but we're being made holy. Guys, I had a whole thing on this, and I gonged it all because we're going to talk about this in Romans. I talked about this briefly. What I was talking about is how we inherited our sin nature from our father, Adam, and how Christ came to save us from that sinful nature because he's the better Adam. He's what Adam should have been. He's the fulfillment of all that Adam should have been, but we're going to talk about that much more deeply in our Romans series, so let's just keep it simple today. Positionally, when it comes to your position with God, if you are in Christ, you are holy and blameless before God because Jesus Christ paid for it all on the cross and gave you his righteousness. As Jesus Christ said from the cross, it is finished. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, do you know what he meant? It's finished. Right? Trying to earn holiness and righteousness and all those things and trying to run away from your guilt, it's done. Jesus took care of all of it. The work to take our guilt and shame was accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection. But practically, we still sin against God all the time. We still fail, we still sin, we still rebel. So practically, positionally, we're holy and blameless. But practically, we aren't holy in lots and many, many ways. It's why you'll see things in Scripture, like in Romans 5, where it says that you have been saved and you are being saved. Have you ever read that and thought, well, what does that mean? I thought we were saved. I thought it was done. You're saying, the Bible says that we're saved. It's over, but we're still being saved. That's what this is talking about. Right? You are holy and righteous before God. You're blameless. You've been saved. It's done. You are holy. But God is still in the process of making you practically holy, drawing you more and more and more to that holiness that Christ actually purchased for you. Does that make sense? You know what that process is called? Sanctification. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. The word sanctification actually comes from two Latin words. One is sanctus, and the other one, I'm going to try to say Latin. I don't know Latin. Facere. Facere, which those two words mean, to make holy and to set apart. Does that remind you of last week? That God's holiness means that he is set apart, he is a cut above, and he is absolutely pure. He is holy. And so that's what that word sanctification means, that we are holy, but sanctification is the process of making you holy, setting you apart from this world, making you holy like Jesus Christ. So holiness comes at salvation through the one that is our holiness before God, but it also comes through sanctification, being made practically holy by the power of the Holy Spirit into the image that we were actually created to reflect before God. And it's all done by Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 1 sums that up better than I think almost any verse in the Bible. It says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31 says this, and because of him, you are in Christ. Because of God, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Church, it is Christ that opened our minds to the truth of who God is, that renewed our hearts and minds. He is our wisdom. He's the only reason that we understand this. Right? It talks about in Scripture how those who don't know Jesus, their minds are darkened. They cannot wrap their minds around the gospel. The gospel says to those who are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. Right? It is God who opened our minds to the truth. It is Christ who gave us his righteousness. It is Christ who is now changing our hearts and our minds into his own image, not only for salvation, but so that we can be drawn into his holiness more and more and more as we embrace the salvation that God has given us more until the day he fully redeems us when he glorifies us at the end. It's all about Christ. That's what that passage is saying. Anything that you think is about you, it's not. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. Guys, that is why it is so unbelievably arrogant and harmful and just ignorant. I was going to say stupid. We're not going to say stupid. Ignorant and to be that judgmental, harsh, prideful Christian. It makes no sense. To think that you're better than someone else because you're supposedly further along in the process of sanctification is ridiculous. It is anti-gospel. It is anti-Christ. It is Christ who saves. It is Christ who sanctifies. It is Christ who redeems. What in the world do we think that we have to brag about or feel superior about? It makes no sense. The truth is, if we are truly growing in holiness, then pride in any kind of holiness is the opposite of what God is actually trying to accomplish in us. Holiness will humble us before God and make us more and more and more compassionate for others. Make us more compassionate for others to experience the same kind of grace and blessing that we have experienced through Jesus Christ, not the opposite of that. And again, in Scripture, read the New Testament. We see Jesus absolutely eviscerate the religious leaders and the religious elite who felt superior to others. Do you remember what he called the Pharisees? I'll probably bring this up again next week. Whitewashed tombs. Hear me talk about that? Your heart is like a grave. It's death. You look pretty on the outside, like a clean, beautiful tomb. That they made beautiful tombs in the ancient world. But inside, you're like death. Your heart is a grave, and you're calling other people to death. That's how God described those who thought they were superior to others because they were more holy. God hates it. But here's the deal with fresh water. If you're new today, you'll just have to take my word for it. But I don't think that's actually the problem here. Like, I don't think there's very many people at our church that have one of those really nasty superior attitudes. There's probably some of us that struggle with that. Let's be honest. When it comes to the story of the prodigal son, we're the older brother. We're more likely to be the older brother in the story. Like, look at all I've done. Why are you saving that guy? Why are you doing that for that guy? Hey, man, he's ran away his whole life. Why are you doing that for him? Look at all that I've done. I think we all can get trapped in that, right? We can all look at God that way. But I don't think superiority or being extremely judgmental is the problem in this church. Man, we teach the gospel. We sing about the gospel. We talk about it. It's not what you've done. It's about what Jesus Christ has done all the time. So I don't think that's the main issue here. But here's what I think the issue is, and I want you to hear me on this. We give into the exact same sin, the exact same pride, when we elevate our own sins and our own failures too highly. It's a reverse kind of pride, right? When we can't go to Jesus, when we feel like we can't come to him, when we can't lay down our sin because we're too awful, we're too shameful, we've done too much. When we think that way and we run away from God, it's still pride. It's this pride that leads to insecurity as opposed to superiority, but it still keeps us away from God. You know why? Because you're still making it all about you. As we talked about, this is not about you. Eventually, we'll get to what you need to do, but this is all about Jesus. This is all about Christ. We're elevating ourselves above what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's the same sin that we struggle with. We have to remember that salvation and sanctification is not our doing, but it is Christ's strength in us. If we do that, then we will not elevate ourselves too highly, and we also at the same time won't elevate our feelings of shame or guilt or hold on to our past too highly because God is in us and we realize it's about God. We simply won't focus on ourselves, and that's what humility really is. Focusing less on yourself so you can focus on who God is and what he has done. That's what humility is. And that's why it comes down to the same sin. Pride plays out in superiority, or pride plays out in insecurity. In both occasions, it's because you're making it all about you. Do you see, church, do you see what an unbelievable blessing it is that God didn't make it about you? And he didn't make it about me? We are insecure, prideful monsters. And God said, I'm going to take care of all of that. I know you can't do it. I love you enough. I'll do this for you. Because in the end, holiness is not about you. It's about God and what he is doing in you. Did you hear that? If you don't hold on to any other truth today, hold on to that one. Holiness is not about you. It's about God and what he is doing in you. Church, God from eternity past knew you. He knew the damage that would come by making your faith and your life and your pursuit of holiness about you. He saw the devastation and the destruction that would come from your pride. Again, whether that plays out in superiority or whether that plays out in insecurity. And he loved you enough to send his son to show you that it was never really about you, but about Jesus and how much he loves you. From eternity past, God knew. He knew. As I said this before, as we go through the series, we're going to get more and more specific. We're going to talk about obedience. Right, we're going to talk about the things that distract us from pursuing holiness. We're going to talk about our need to be disciplined and to strive to be holy as God is holy. But, oh, church, we can never start there. Don't ever start there because in the end, this isn't primarily about you trying really, really hard. If you try really, really hard, like I said before, one of two things are going to happen. Right? You're going to feel superior or you're going to fail spectacularly. And either way, you're getting a lot further away from God in that process. And that. The story of God is about him saving his people and then patiently, lovingly, mercifully walking with his people through their failures, through their successes, through it all, to conform them more and more and more into the image of his son. That's what this thing is about. That's what this thing is about. Because in the end, church, that's what gives God glory. That's why we exist, to give God glory. And as God himself transforms us because of our love for him and our trust with him, it brings him glory. And then secondarily, as we're transformed more and more into the image of his son, that raises, man, we feel the purpose that we were meant for, what we were built for, and we experience joy and we experience freedom because it's who we were meant to be. Church, that's why at Freshwater, we're never going to graduate from the gospel. We're never going to say, you know what, I think we've learned enough about Jesus Christ and his holiness so we can move on to other things. That's never going to happen, because without him, there is no forgiveness. Without him, there is no salvation. And without him, there is no being sanctified to be more like him. And there's definitely no change towards holiness. There's definitely no change towards holiness. And so this week, I had a plan to get a little bit more practical than that, but I think I'm just going to leave it there. I don't want to move anymore, because you know what? I just want this week, I just want us to end with Christ. I just want to make it all about Jesus this week. Church, I want you to remember that you don't just know Christ. You haven't just learned about Christ, but you are in Christ. He is in you, and he works through you. In him, you can do more than just walk away from sin. You can walk into holiness. And listen, you can long for holiness in Christ. You've never really longed for holiness, if you're honest. You can. And through holiness is freedom, because when you are walking in holiness, God is setting you free to be who you're meant to be. Christ longs to conform you to his image. Pursue your Savior. This week, just pursue your Savior. Pursue knowing him more and trusting in him more and making every aspect of your life to be more like him and for him, and ask him to work through you, and his holiness will begin to transform your life to reflect his character. I promise you it will. If you genuinely pursue him in this way, he'll begin to transform you to be more like him, his likeness, his holiness. And then come back next week. Because next week and the weeks following, we're going to get more and more practically about what it means and how you live your life in Christ. And we're going to learn how we pursue holiness together. Let's pray. God, so often when I think about this topic, holiness, and our call to holiness, I just remember the times where it used to bring up frustration and anger and shame. God, I'm so thankful that you've transformed my heart when I think of holiness to think thankfulness. God, I pray that you would help all of us, all of our hearts, when we think about your holiness and our call to holiness, that you would transform our hearts into thankfulness, into gratefulness, that you did not make holiness about us, about how we fail or how we succeed, but you made it about you and your goodness. You made it about your son, Jesus. God, the truth is, I think a lot of us don't know how to pursue you. We don't know what it really means to be in Christ and all that means for us. So God, I just pray that you'd help us. God, my words aren't good enough. Our hearts aren't clean enough. Our church isn't holy enough to accomplish any of this on our own. But God, we know in you, we cannot just walk away from sin, but walk into your holiness. So God, we just pray for help. We just pray for help. Help us to long for the things that are good. Help us to long for the things that are holy. Help us to long for more of Christ. And so whether there's people in here today that don't know you, that need to know you, or those people in here that are weighed down consistently by their shame and their guilt because they're making their sin about them instead of turning it over to you and growing, or whether there's people in here that know, if they're honest in their hearts, that they're the older brother, they feel superior at times. They look down on others. They judge others. God, help us all. Help us to repent and confess that. Help us to be broken by our sin. Help us to long for holiness. Jesus, more than anything, help us to long for you, because our answers, our holiness is found there. be with us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.